All right, so we've been studying the letter of 2 Corinthians, obviously a follow-up to the first letter. Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, wrote a letter. He was somewhat hard on the brethren. I say somewhat. He was extremely hard on the brethren because of some issues that were going on to the church that had been reported and then dealing with some questions that they had. Moving into 2 Corinthians, what was the theme? What is the theme that we've been discussing in 2 Corinthians throughout this class? What is this letter about? Paul defending his ministry. All right, so we've talked about the three divisions of the letter. All right, 1 through 7, Paul is defending his ministry by explaining his motives, by defending his apostleship, and by commending the obedience of the Corinthian brethren. We look through and we can see Paul discussing the motives that he had in his ministry, what his ministry is. We can see his devotion to his ministry. He also commends the Corinthian brethren on their obedience. If you look over in chapter 2, I said that he wrote a difficult letter in the letter of 1 Corinthians. He says in 2:4 that, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears." Verse 9, "For to this end I also wrote that you might put you to the test whether you were obedient in all things." You go over to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 5, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforted the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." There had been the majority of people there who had obeyed or heeded Paul's words, and Paul was commending them for how they had received that letter. He has, in this Second Corinthian letter, been dealing with those who have been detracting against him, trying to take away from his ministry, trying to claim apostleship when they are truly false apostles. And so, as we move through the first 7 chapters, Paul discusses his ministry, what he's been tasked with, and the fact that he is an apostle. 8 and 9 discuss the collection of the saints, trying to prepare the Corinthian brethren for what they had promised. He had been boasting in them about that. And then we move to where we're currently at, this last section. This is 10 through 13. 10 through 13, Paul is defending his ministry against those who have been trying to undermine him, who have been accusing him of certain things. He's vindicating himself, and he's reproofing those who oppose him. So, things to remember as we look through chapter 10 through 13 is the idea of sarcastic irony, the language that Paul uses when talking. You know, as we go through, you know, we talked about him defending his apostleship, but then you see here in chapter 11, he says, "I am not in the least inferior to these most eminent apostles." This idea that, you know, he's being sarcastic. These are not eminent apostles. In fact, he goes down to 12 and 13 and said, "For such a men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." So, as we move into chapter 12, chapter 11, we were discussing the idea that there had been those coming to the Corinthian brethren who had been, verse 3 of chapter 11, who had been leading them astray. Verse 4, "If anyone comes preaching another Jesus we have not preached, or received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." This idea of being sarcastic, that you bear it so beautifully that these people would come and present this stuff to you. He gets down and again and talks about how they are false apostles and deceitful workers. He moves into the latter part, which we discussed discussed Sunday, where he talks about, you know, tolerating those who enslave you or devour you or takes advantage of you, or if anyone exalts himself or hits you in the face. Again, this kind of idea of being sarcastic. "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison." And then he gets into this idea of, it's not about the lineage that you have, but it's about service to Christ. He talks about, verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so." And then he goes on to list his in ways that he's shown his devotion to his ministry. The fact that he was willing to suffer in his travels, in his teachings, in this ministry that God had made him adequate. As we get down toward the end of chapter 11, we see that he says in verse 30, "If I boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness." As we move into chapter 12, we're going to see a little bit more about what he's talking about. Chapter 12, the first five verses. Can anybody tell me what Paul is discussing? He's discussing Mother's Day. He's discussing how great the weather is. He's talking about an experience he had. All right, so it says, "If boasting is necessary, though not profitable, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." Then he goes on to talk about, and I'm going to read these verses for us. Verse 2 of chapter 12. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak." Verse 5, "On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." Now Paul is discussing this revelation. Why is he discussing this revelation? He is. Okay, so he as an apostle has these visions and revelations. And so it was interesting. Someone came up to me after the last class as I was at the end of it and asked me if we were going to talk about this a little bit in this class period. But you see in the end of chapter 11, the physical things that Paul, or the mental things that Paul endured in his devotion, in his service to the ministry. You know, we talked about all the trials that he faced, the things that he suffered, especially you know, his beatings, he was stoned, all that sort of stuff. And he said, and I didn't really emphasize this, but he said in verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so." You know, the comment was made, you know, Paul did have these things happen to him. Didn't mean that those who were claiming to be apostles, who were actually false apostles and preaching a different gospel, didn't mean that this didn't happen to them. And if we measure somebody's work, if we measure somebody's ministry by just the physical things that they've gone through, the sufferings that they faced, there's so many out there we can see throughout history who have suffered for their ministry. Doesn't necessarily mean that their ministry is true or that it's righteous. There were other things that Paul had proved that when he preached and teached, what he preached and teached were from God. The fact that he had performed signs, wonders, and miracles to confirm what he preached and teach. It seems that as he moves into chapter 12, this may be what's setting him apart. You know, he has suffered these physical things, these mental things, but now he goes on to these visions and revelations, which sets him apart from those others who are claiming to be apostles. You know, he says that I will go on to these visions and revelations. And so, again, this idea that he is an apostle, that he is defending his ministry through the idea that he has these visions and revelations. Yes, sir.
Ask
you
a question.
Yes, sir.
Did any of the other apostles have these visions and revelations?
Don't know.
If that's a defense of their apostleship, you're saying that you have to defend his apostleship, then the other apostles.
Okay. Well, Peter did.
Not a defense of his apostleship.
Okay.
It's an explanation for his thorn in the flesh.
Well, I was getting to that too, but so you don't think this is something that would show that it also sets him apart from those who are.
It's not his purpose.
Okay.
It's not a defense of his apostleship. It doesn't put him as an apostle.
Okay, so you're saying it's.
Peter didn't have this part. None of the other apostles say anything about him kind of being caught up in the third heaven and hearing things he couldn't utter. you got a thorn in the flesh. They say you're weak. Let me explain to you why I've got this thorn in the flesh.
All right, so I don't want to overextend this. I don't want to overextend the analogy. I mean, what he's talking about. Yes, sir.
Hi, my first name is Chris.
No, that's fine. Go ahead.
I was studying with another group, Kingdom Church of Christ, studying Ephesians, and something came to my mind was Ephesians 1, verse 17. And obviously, it's a King James, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him and in the eyes of God. So Paul seems to encourage or have a desire for believers to have revelation. And I mean, he's in verse 12 here talking about vision and revelation, and here he's talking about wisdom and revelation.
Well, in chapter 12, and this would be my explanation, I think he's talking about two different things. In chapter 12 here, he's talking about the visions and revelations he has. All right? I call him Gramp. He's my grandfather. Steve. it's hard to say Steve. I'm sorry. Okay, here he's talking about, and we'll get to it in a second, but verse 7, he says that he was given this thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't exalt himself. Over here in Ephesians, the first three chapters, he's talking about the blessings that they have. And I would say that this, you know, he says in verse 15 of chapter 1, "For this reason, I too, having heard the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him." I would say that that's going to be pertaining to what chapter 3 is talking about, this idea that verse 6, to be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs of the and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus in the gospel. You know, the understanding that they are fellow heirs and fellow partakers in this gift of Christ Jesus, which up until Christ came, it was all for the Jews. And so I would say that would be what that's pertaining to here. I think two different things, and maybe I'm wrong. I don't.
But you're giving a specific revelation. You're saying rather than a general revelation. Because I'm saying the spirit of revelation is different from just revelation. By putting the word spirit of revelation, it's like the spirit of the Lord.
Well, he specifies in verse 17, "may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him," which is what he's been preaching and teaching, the inspired word that God, that Christ is, you know, our Lord. He has come to sacrifice Himself for our sins, and through Him we can be reconciled to God. And so I would say, when you look at this, that when he's talking about revelations in chapter 12, which is actually Paul having heard this revelation of or experienced this revelation here, I think it's talking about the knowledge of Him. This revelation, this understanding of that Christ Jesus is Savior to all mankind. It's not a revelation in the experience that Paul had. It's a revelation, a revealing of Christ Jesus being here for all mankind.
Chief.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sorry.
The word in verse 1, boasting, is sarcastically saying, you know, I need to boast about this other thing. But wouldn't that link this experience back to the other things he was boasting about the beatings and the hardships he suffered? I mean, it's just another. It's another bullet point in his argument of the same thing he was arguing before.
It's tied to the defense of his ministry. We talked about his devotion to the ministry in chapter 11. That, you know, Paul showed his devotion and what he suffered for his ministry in 11. And now you go into he is defending his ministry. This idea of boasting, if necessary, he was given a thorn of the flesh. You know, they talked about weakness all through 11 and 12. You know, he goes into boasting in his weakness. He was given this weakness because of the visions and revelations that he had experienced, or the revelation that he experienced. And so he is talking about boasting, but it's boasting in his weakness. Verse 9, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And so verse 10, "I am content with the weak, with weakness, with insults and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." If that makes sense.
Right, and he starts in verse 30 and 11, talking about, "From
and for what pertains to my weakness.
Goes on to explain, like Steve explains how he came about this weakness.
Mm-hmm.
And it with the overall idea of back to the defending
his ministry. Yes. All right. Yeah.
There's two ways you can know that the revelation of 2 Corinthians 12:1 is not the same as the revelation, spirit of revelation of Ephesians 1. One, whatever revelations he had, 2 Corinthians 12, he was not permitted to speak. Verse 4. The spirit of revelation that Paul prayed for the Ephesians to have, he would want them to tell others. That's one way you can know. Two, Paul clearly explained in Ephesians what he meant. You referred to it. He said, I pray that you'll have a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. And then in chapter 3, made it very clear that the revelation was not made known to them, that is direct revelation, but made known to him. He wrote it down, verse 3. When they read, they can understand. So that's how they come to have this knowledge. Not by the Holy Spirit giving them direct revelation, but by reading what he wrote. He is the one that had the Holy Spirit wrote it down. So there's two ways you can know. One, the revelation of Ephesians 1, they could speak and should speak. The revelation of 2 Corinthians 12, he was not permitted to speak, don't even know what he heard. Secondly, the revelation of Ephesians 1 is explained by the writer in chapter 3, talking about what you just said. He wrote down the knowledge of Christ and his plan. They can read and understand it. So they are not the same, though the words are the same.
Okay. Yes, sir.
What about Galatians 1:12? Would that revelation be the same? Because my study of Corinthians, to understand spiritual things, we must compare spiritual things with spiritual things. I don't know exactly which particular chapter. And so sometimes when I study, I look at Revelation, you know, all throughout each epistle, as well as in the verse and the chapter and the book. So what about the Revelations 1:12? What about that revelation?
That's a revelation to the apostle. It is not a revelation to the Galatians.
You say Revelation 1:12. You're talking about Galatians 1:12, right?
Galatians 1:12. Not be taught by men, but Revelation.
Okay.
Of you say it. So
your question again?
I'm saying that revelation, one, as you were mentioned, one of the qualities that make him an apostle, qualifies him, is that he was taught by the Lord Jesus and not taught by men. I tend to kind of lean towards you on that. I didn't say exactly like that, but I tend to lean that was one of the qualities of Paul, that he got directly from God himself and not just learned it from another man.
That's true. That grace is 12, not talking about
it. No. Well, okay, so let me...
How do we know that grace is 12 is not talking about Galatians 1 or Ephesians 3? How do we know? Right in the text.
Well, he explains what the revelation was.
He didn't tell you what he heard.
He's not able to speak.
He could not speak. The revelation of Galatians 1, he was obligated to speak. The revelation of Ephesians 3, he wrote about. Whatever the revelations are, 2 Corinthians 12 said, I'm not permitted to speak. So they're clearly
different revelations. So you use the same word, but different.
You can't see the same word in every case. You like the word spirit. Sometimes it's Holy Spirit, sometimes it's human spirit, sometimes it's disposition. Context must determine every time you see a word, same with the term revelation.
Now, something that I want to clarify because it's becoming clear to me that when I tried to express that Paul was trying to set himself apart by this idea of visions and revelations, Paul was inspired by God. He had the Holy Spirit. He was an apostle. We knew he was an apostle. There are several qualifications. We know that he was an apostle, but here specifically, the visions and revelations are to help us understand why he had a thorn in the flesh. And so I overextended where I shouldn't have. Okay, as a teacher, sometimes that happens. Unfortunately, I'm human like everybody else. But hopefully that's been made clear. So, yes, sir, Craig?
I don't mean to throw the clock
back
right here. But my question is, where does it mention that this is Paul
Okay, so as far as you're talking about in 2 Corinthians 12, where is it? Okay, so my thoughts on Paul talking about himself. He says verse 2, I know a man. Again, verse 3, I know how such a man. But then he goes on to verse 7. He said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason to keep me. Okay, so the idea is that he, you know, this revelation, you know, which a man is not permitted to speak. I look at it from the sense of verse 3, how such a man, verse 5, on behalf of such a man, but then verse 7, to keep me from exalting myself, of the surpassing greatness of the revelations for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, to reconcile what's going on, Paul has, again, throughout the context of 2 Corinthians, tried not to exalt himself. So, it's kind of, I guess I would use it as, it's kind of like, well, you know, I know a guy who, you know, did all these great things. You may be talking about yourself, but maybe in a third person, because you're trying not to exalt yourself.
I think, this is my opinion.
Yes, sir.
I think what you just said is what he's doing.
Talking about himself in the third person?
No, talking about a third person. That doesn't really exist.
The third person has no bearing on his point.
Well, it doesn't. It doesn't have a...
Here's the thing. I just want to mention this, because I think what the contrary, he doesn't say anything about he's going to boast in any revelations whether they're speakable or not. It wouldn't make sense to boast on things that aren't speakable, unless you're one of those false apostles that, you know, oh, so I had this vision, I saw all these inexpressible things, you know, I had all these great things that I could say. That's what a foolish person would be boasting about. That's what he says in the text. He says that if he were to boast about that, it would be foolishness. But instead, he boasts in his weaknesses. So I think the contrast, he's not talking about himself. Remember, he uses sarcasm in here. I don't think he's talking about an actual person, unless it's one of the false apostles that said, you know, this sort of thing. Whether there's a third heaven, he uses, you know, these inexpressible things. He uses these, you know, these extreme things, all these great revelations that are out there. It's just a suggestion. I'm not saying, you know, that's the case, but I think...
Well, so I'll leave it at this. What was the point of verse 1 through 5? We can discuss that later. What was the point of 1 through 5? And I appreciate the comments, but let's talk about why. I guess that would be a better way to look at it, because I can tell you now, there, the I don't know bucket. We've discussed there's an I don't know bucket up here. We're going to put that in there. Okay. What is the point? And so we'll get back to that. What is the point? Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Okay. So, he's explaining why he has this thorn of the flesh. Verses in chapters 11 and 12, he's been talking about boasting this weakness, you know, what pertains to my weakness. In regard to my weakness, chapter 12, verse 5, you know, he was given this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And so that is why he is discussing these things, to explain why he has the thorn in the flesh. They've been constantly, throughout chapters 10 through, at least 10 through 12 that we've been studying, they've been talking about you know, the fact that he is weak, and they continually hammer at his character. They hammer at the fact that he is inferior. He is sarcastic about that when he says the inferior to these most eminent apostles. I mean, he's being sarcastic in the sense that they're these most eminent apostles. He says, I consider myself not in the least inferior. He's not. And so he's just explaining this this weakness that he has and why he has it. Questions or comments on that? Yes, sir.
Verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to love. Paul, this text clearly shows what you just said. Paul doesn't have any reason to exalt himself because of the spirit that was given to him to reveal these words to the people. A thorn in the flesh here seems to be pointing to weaknesses that are caused by these very false people and these people that are causing him the persecutions. That's how he's able to strengthen. He can boast in those things. He can boast in his persecutions. He can boast in the things that he's done. show that he is not interested in glory from people. He's interested in fulfilling the mission that the Holy Spirit gives.
Okay, are you saying that he didn't have a weakness, or I mean,
no, he didn't have a weakness.
Okay.
But his weakness was those individuals that were, and the persecution and the things that were causing him the strife and tearing at him.
Well, I guess, so looking at this, it says, and I don't know what you're reading out of, because it was a little different than...
I was reading out of King James right then.
Okay.
I thought it was a better
translation, or a better... Okay. Well, okay, so the idea of he was given a thorn in the flesh, this idea of him having a weakness, I would actually say that this is a weakness that he has. I wouldn't necessarily say it was these false apostles, because he also says he implored the Lord three times that they might leave him. And the Lord, in verse 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So if the weakness is the false apostles, to me that didn't make sense. If his power is perfected in his weakness, then how would the weakness be the false apostles? So you're saying the weakness is persecution and trials he's going through, as opposed to the false apostles that are the that are the trials he is dealing with. I would just say that the emphasis here is that he is given something. We don't know what it is. He has been given a thorn in the flesh. The idea is that this thorn of the flesh allows him not to exalt himself. One, and you know, you look at 9 and 10. It says, for power is perfected in weakness. And then you look at verse 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I'll read verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The idea is that this is for Christ's sake, that when he is weak, this is for Christ's sake. Yes, sir.
I'm going to make a link between something I see this gentleman is saying. If I see the thorn in the flesh, is it a physical weakness in the physical body, or is it like an emotional weakness? Because you can have sickness, and you can have physical sickness, and you can have a psychological sickness, or depends on stress, because stress can, and so the people attacking him could be a sickness in an emotional or stressful versus just a stressful. So it's flesh, and I don't know the Greek word, but is it indicate physical thorn in the flesh that, or in flesh in the body itself, or is the flesh like in the mind?
Well, I think we're losing sight of the point, though. I mean, whether it's a physical or mental thorn in the flesh, the idea is that he was given it so to keep him from exalting himself. I mean, I think the idea, we don't know what the thorn of the flesh is. And so I think we can discuss, for our own... maybe just for our own, I won't say entertainment, but just to dig a little deeper and just to understand maybe, but I don't think it pertains to, he has a thorn in the flesh, what's the purpose of it? To keep him from exalting himself. Okay, he prayed three times, and God said that my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Okay,
if it was emotional, then I would agree with this gentleman that it was the false apostles that caused it. If it was physical in the flesh, then it would actually be agreed.
But we don't have any indication one way or another what it is. And so the point here that he's trying to make is he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep from exalting himself. And this idea of the thorn in the flesh, power is perfected in weakness. God, when he prayed, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. We've discussed in the past, you know, the idea that Paul throughout this study has been throughout the Second Corinthian letter. He is not trying to exalt himself. He's trying to exalt the ministry. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1:9, and we're going to jump chapters. So I'm going to just mention a few verses. We're just going to jump from one chapter to the next to the next. Second Corinthians 1:9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So here, he's entrusting himself. He is to trust in God. Chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us into triumph in Christ. The idea that he is exalting God, he's not, this triumph that he has is because of God who leads him into it. Chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. Chapter 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant. The idea is that he's trying to, as we move through, the idea is that he's trying to exalt the ministry and not the messenger. And so here, I would say that this carries along the same idea, that he was given a thorn in the flesh, not that he would want to exalt himself, but so that he wouldn't exalt himself. And the idea that power is perfected in his weakness. Now, what power is this that we're talking about? I don't know. I mean, you could look over at Philippians 4. This idea of power is perfected in weakness. What might he be talking about? Well, is it a moral power? Like, I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. Is he talking about, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2:4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words or of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, was this power, power given by the Holy Spirit to reveal and confirm the Word? 1 Corinthians, we're already there, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Is this power the power of the gospel to save? For the word of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Skip over to chapter 2, verse 5, an extension of what we just finished reading. So that your faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What this power is, I don't know. Those would be some examples of it. But the idea is that this power is perfected in his weakness. You know, he prayed 3 times. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Power is perfected in weakness. So Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Therefore, I am well content with the weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, the context of 2 Corinthians, again, he's defending his ministry. He is defending against those who are trying to detract from the ministry itself. We've looked over Chapter 3. There are those who are Judaizing teachers who are preaching the Old Covenant. There are indications in verse 6 that they may be trying to revert back to paganism. You know, so there are those who are in and amongst them who are trying to preach and teach a different gospel. Then you move into 10 through 13, and then there's also those who are pecking away at Paul's character, pecking away at Paul himself. Because if you can't discredit the ministry, if you can discredit the one presenting the ministry, if you can discredit Paul as the apostle, then you can also discredit the ministry as well. And it's important that we know that the things that Paul is preaching and teaching are true. One, because our faith, our foundation is built on it. He wrote 13 letters of our New Testament. And so we can go back through and we can see that we've tested Paul time and time again in his apostleship and in what he said, that, you know, outside of this context, that what he has been preaching and teaching is true. So the idea here is that he was given this thorn in the flesh, and it's an explanation of this. Yes, sir.
Would verse 10 go back to about 5 minutes ago?
Sorry.
The thorn in the flesh, is it a physical thing, or is it all the persecutions he had to suffer? With verse 10, he lists weaknesses. He's content with weaknesses, and then he lists insults, distresses, and persecutions separately. Would that maybe shed light on the nature of this weakness that he just got finished talking about? I mean, if he's differentiating that weakness with persecution, that would make me think it's more of a personal, physical thing that he had.
Sam, I think of it as he had these weaknesses. He asked them to be would ask to be relieved of them. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, I am well content. Because of what God said, therefore, I am well content.
Yes, sir.
No matter what the weaknesses were, and the scripture doesn't define it, I think you can resolve that. That's clear. The scripture does not define what the weaknesses were. It doesn't really define what the nature of them are. But the concept of God choosing weak things to confound the wisdom of the world is repeated throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament, New Testament. Individuals who would choose to deliver a message would often be of no account to the men of stature. It magnified the truth they spoke, that they were no minds. When he chose the 12, he chose primarily common men, perhaps to some degree illiterate men, fishermen, and so forth. These men were of no renown amongst the people, and it magnified what they said because men were not observing, particularly amongst the Pharisees and scribes. When I observed these men, were, hey, these guys are fishermen, he's from Nazareth, he's from Galilee, he's from, and they were. Looked at all these things, and then they would marvel at the fact that they could speak of these things. For some reason, surely, they must be God. And so, the idea of God choosing what man considers as a menial messenger, an unimportant messenger, a weak messenger, magnifies the truth. Because those men, just as on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in these various tongues, spoke the word of Christ, and they convicted various, the multitude of men who were there, at least some of them. The greatness of the message overshadowed who they were because they were nobodies. And so it doesn't matter what it is. I guess if it mattered, God would make it plain what it was. But that was essential for us to know, but he did not. But we know that the concept of choosing the weak, by choosing those with weaknesses, whatever they might be, is common throughout the scriptures. No matter which, whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament, it is common.
I agree. You can look throughout the books of the Bible, and you can see that those who were chosen weren't necessarily great men of stature, at least when they were picked. We talked about this in another class. You think about people like Rahab. You think about people like Saul and David, where Saul was what the people wanted, which is a great man, a handsome man, tall in stature. But who was the king? Who was the better king? David was. You look at Esther and what she did. You look at John the Baptist, and he was the forerunner of Christ, and how was he perceived? You look at the fact that Christ, who was the Messiah, most people thought he was going to come and reign on earth, but he was a suffering Messiah. You know, we talked about it being unexpected messengers, okay? Here, God, like you said, Mark, God used people, he uses people to exalt the message. The idea that Paul would be the person, a man who did work with his hands, somebody who did have a thorn in the flesh, who may be I think it says unskilled in speech, the fact that he would be an ambassador of God, that he would be the one who would spread this good news that Christ Jesus has come to all mankind. I think that it does. It exalts the message even more. Yes, sir?
When he says in verse 10, when I am weak and I am strong, his weakness is this thorn in the flesh, but the strength that he seems to allude to is in verse 7. This keeps me from exalting myself. So is the point that he's making as far as the power of Christ that is in him, that this handicap, whatever it was, it makes him a better servant for Jesus because it makes him a better man. He is not this vainglorious empty suit like the men that he is being threatened with in terms of the slander that they've cast upon. That seek to have their own glory. It seems to me that's the idea in terms of how this is a strength to Paul. It makes him a better man, therefore a better person.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
I think it makes him a better man in one sense, but what it mostly does, it makes him only a man.
Mm-hmm.
And the people, when they listen to him, they can see only a man, and therefore the message is magnified. Just a man. Moses had a speech impediment, his brother had to speak for him, Aaron. Why choose a man like Moses? God said he was the most humble man on the earth. His quality of humility made him the vessel that God would choose. I think that is common to these things. Their quality of humility, not their stature, not their personal worthiness. Yes, I think in some way it makes him a better man because he accepted it. He says he accepted it. Glory and weakness. But it makes him, to those hearing, because the point is, the people are going to be hearing him, makes him just a man. But one thing was for certain, if they didn't think he was just a man, they wouldn't be attacking him. If he was glorified in some way, and it personally emanated from him, then possibly he would not be receiving attacks. The attacks. But it makes him, one thing it does do clearly, it makes him just a man. It makes the message.
Well, so back to the context of this, you know, so let's put this back into the frame of the Second Corinthian letter. Paul is writing this to the Corinthian brethren. All right, he is dealing with the accusations. Okay, so what's the purpose of him writing this? They've continually tried to peck away at him, you know, and again, we've seen in the first 9 chapters that they have not been able to undermine his ministry. He has been able to deal with that beautifully, what his ministry is. And how he was given the ministry, his motives, all that sort of stuff. Now, so why is he writing this to the Corinthian brethren? Well, okay, so there are those in and amongst the Corinthian brethren, whether they be Corinthians of themselves or false teachers, but there are those in and amongst him who are sitting there and trying to peck away at Paul's character. Paul is a teacher, and so why does he write this? Okay, so maybe I am unskilled in speech, but I'm not so in knowledge. He talks about the fact that he's going to boast in his weakness that they keep talking about. But why? Why? Because he was given this thorn in the flesh. He is addressing these accusations. Okay, so you're going to talk about these things. You're going to talk about me. Well, I was given this so that I wouldn't exalt myself, and this power is perfected in this weakness, and I'm content with this weakness. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, I boast about this weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So his whole focus here is, okay, so let me explain this thorn in the flesh. Let me explain my weakness to you. You know, they want to peck away at it. Let's talk about it, and let's talk about why I have it. The fact that God's grace was sufficient for me. He decided not to remove that thorn in the flesh because power is perfected in that weakness. Okay, and then having this weakness, it does keep him from exalting himself, and it does allow the message to be exalted that much more. Too often in today's time, we see that you get a powerful man in a position where he wants to exalt himself instead of the message. Here, Paul was willing to humble himself and suffer and sacrifice for the message, knowing that one day he had a hope of eternal life in heaven, but he also had this will and want to be pleasing to God in this service, and that is to exalt this new covenant, the fact that Christ was here to reconcile all to Him. Does that make any sense? Make sense? Yes, sir.
What I see is that Paul always had to depend on the Lord for whatever his thing. You know, his whatever his weakness, whatever his thorn, always depend. In a personal way, I would tell people, for the first 15 years, I was so afraid of people. I was so introverted. I was so paranoid to be out in public. God had to do something in my life. And I had a car fight, and I had to take a bus, and it forced me, I was telling somebody, forced me out to the public. But I was so paranoid to be sheltered. I wouldn't even buy my own clothes. My mother would buy my own clothes. I would go in the store, I was afraid of everybody looking at me. And it was God somehow broke in my own personal way. It's like I had to depend on the Lord. And I see Paul here have to depend on the Lord. Where some people are naturally strong and confident. Or they have talent, or they have some particular ability. No, when you have weakness, you have to depend on the Lord.
Well, in all things that we do, we should always keep God forefront in our minds and our hearts, and our faith can get us through anything. God is never going to give us more than we can handle. So if we deal with daily struggles, let's look at and focus on, you know, Paul being the great example of everything that he had to deal with. We do face daily struggles and trials. We see here that Paul was able to live with and to deal with his trials. There are others who were able to overcome. Our focus should always be that we should serve Christ whatever trials and tribulations we have. You know, God here, Paul prayed 3 times, and God said, my grace is sufficient. Just because we pray to God and ask Him to remove something doesn't mean that's going to happen. God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You know, we need to make sure and understand that, you know, we need to understand that God's grace needs to be sufficient for us. It's not God's grace should be sufficient. Grace should be sufficient for us. As we look about our daily lives, we should be thankful for the fact that we have a way to heaven through Christ Jesus, the fact that He sacrificed Himself. And so, thank you.